So because Psalm 107 is such, you'll see, such a large psalm, we're just going to look at portions of it. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 16 and 31 through 43. So Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the deserts, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they had reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Moving over. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell and establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whomever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The word of the Holy One of God, word of eternal life. You may be seated. Typically when I speak, especially in this season of life, it seems like I get a lot of these kind of calls. I went through a season once a few years ago where I spoke 8 sermons in a row where I got called either Sunday morning or late Saturday night and would get up to speak. And that was an adventure in my life, especially when you get called Sunday morning to speak. I actually got called by Phil Glassmeyer with 30 minutes to speak. Like, Rick, can you be here in 30 minutes? You're on. Like, he was desperately sick. And I remember getting in my car. And by the way, you haven't prepared when you have 30 minutes. And what is it that you do? The Lord taught me something through that episode where I had 8 episodes like that. And it was something that Paul said in Romans 15. He said, I dare not speak except for the thing that Christ is doing either in me or through me. That's Romans 15, 18. And I remember getting up one of those Sundays and saying, Lord, what am I going to speak on? And I felt like his response was, what have I been talking to you about? What have you been reading? What am I actually saying to you? Because what you say to them needs to be what I'm saying to you. And so today we're looking at Psalm 107 because it's not just some message I pulled out of the box. It's just happened to be what I'm reading, what I was reading Thursday and Friday this week. And this is sort of where I am in my reading, and that's sort of how I speak, and that's what you get. So that's where we are today. When we look at the Psalms, Psalm 107, or any psalm for that respect, in that respect, we're looking at what was, you know, something that was a part of the Psalter, something that was a part of the songbook of much of the early church, and it may even be a part of the songbook that some of you were raised in, of a church that you were raised in. I remember the first time when I went to seminary many years ago, they passed out these little booklets, and I looked at this and I said, "What on earth is this?" I had never seen such a thing, and it was a Psalter. Didn't know that people did this kind of thing, that people actually sang the Psalms, and that you could do that in a service. And I was in this room like this, full of men, and we started singing the Psalms, and it was the most glorious thing I'd ever heard in my life. And it was this kind of very special moment where I saw that all of this, where I realized that this could be and was sung, and the beauty of that, that all of this was written and intended to be the songbook for the church. And so it is with Psalm 107. And so when we read early on in this, where he says, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." When he's speaking about the goodness of God, he's saying, because God is good, and because as he's going to unfold, we've experienced the goodness of God, he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." What he means by that, or what he intends by that, or what God intends by that, is that the way that we're going to say so is by song. There's a part of us that literally says that, where we confess and we testify to the goodness of God. But as Psalm 107, among other psalms, is sung in the church, part of the way that we sing and testify and the redeemed of the Lord say so is because there's a song that's been put in our heart, and we as the people of God sing this song, and as the redeemed of the Lord, we say so. The thing about Psalm 107 that makes it, and maybe not very unique, but one of the things that's specific about this psalm is that to learn to sing Psalm 107, you don't need a psalter. Although it would be helpful to physically sing the psalm, you would want to know the tune. Usually in the psalter, they kind of rearrange it, makes it a little bit more singable. By the way, I just got to pause. How many of you have actually sung out of a psalter? That's kind of amazing, considering I was in seminary. I had no idea what it was. So if you wanted to sing Psalm 107, you would want a psalter. You would want to know the tune. Usually it's sang to the tune of a very familiar hymn, and so you would want that. But to sing Psalm 107, something else is required. This is a song that's taught to a soul. If you think of the phrase from that hymn, "Then sings my soul." When you sing that hymn and you sing that phrase, "Then sings my soul," there have been seasons and points in your life where you know what that is. You know what it is to sing from the overflow of your soul. You know what it is when God has met you and done something, and you've encountered the steadfast love of God moving in some kind of incredibly good way in your life that causes your soul to overflow and to sing. What we're reading about in Psalm 107 is something like that. It's sung by the person who's experienced the steadfast love of God overflowing in this goodness and blessing in the face of extreme trouble and brokenness in your personal life and in the world. Just like I was talking to the kids, you know what it is to be in a desperate place and your mom shows up and you know that, oh, that feeling. Or you've been broken down by the side of the road, or you're in a place of great need and great trouble, and someone comes and sort of and meets that point of desperation. And you know that feeling of rejoicing in your soul that comes when that issue is met. Thinking about going to seminary, I remember being in my second week of seminary, I think it was second or third week, and we started our prayer meeting. And we were going around in prayer requests, and they got to me and they said, Rick, what do you need? I said, I need $9,000 in the next 10 days or I have to get out of seminary already. My wife was at home and she hadn't unpacked the boxes. We had moved into a new house. I lost my job the day we moved into our house and started seminary the next week. It wasn't a good beginning. And we had a perfect storm of all these needs. We had school, you know, my school payment, rent, health, all these things. It was totaled $9,000. And I remember thinking, Lord, I don't think you've brought us here just to make a small beginning of this, but if you have, that's okay. But I voiced our thing saying, Lord, we need $9,000. I remember my professor looking at me like, and you need it in how long? I need it in 10 days. That was my first request at seminary. And within 10 days, a distant relative had died and left Katie and I exactly $9,000. And I was able to come back. But the feeling that I got that day, I remember going to the mailbox. I used to call it looking for mailbox manna. And looking for God's provision and going out and seeing that in the mailbox. It was unthinkable. And there was such a sense of joy that was in my heart. Just that feeling of saying, God has noticed me and he's heard my prayer. And the joy that comes from knowing God has heard my prayer and he's met me there. And there's so many ways in this room, if we could pile people up here and say, how has God met you in your point of desperation and need or your place of brokenness? And you would tell the stories of that, but if you could, you would keep going and talking about the way that filled your soul with a song and the way you wanted to praise God at the time because of what he had done in your life. Psalm 107 comes from that kind of overflow, that Psalm 23, my cup overfloweth. And it's overflowing with the goodness of God and the redemption of God meeting us in our points of trouble. And we're going to get specific as we go through here. And we're going to look at that. There's so many situations that we could look at in Psalm 107, but time says we're only going to look at two. So here's the main idea that I want us to look at as we go through this psalm, and it's this. The gospel's the good news that God, out of his incredible steadfast love, has and continues to redeem us out of a spectrum of trouble by doing good to us. God, out of his incredible steadfast love, has done this, and he continues to do this, to redeem us out of an entire spectrum of trouble, illustrated in this psalm, by doing good to us. He rejoices over us, Jeremiah says, to do us good. So I want to make a general observation about this psalm before we jump into it. One of the things that Psalm 107 does is it compels us and it reminds us that we have been invited into a relationship with God that is far more than just an abstract idea or a set of statements. As Christians, we are gathered today to worship a God, the risen Jesus, who came in history. He came in history and he lived the life you couldn't live. He died the death we were supposed to die. He did that. He rose from the dead. And that is the anchor point of our life. So that no matter where we are and how we live, we can look back to the certainty of that. Almost like Luke when he's telling Theophilus, hey, I'm writing this so that you can have certainty. And all of us are able to have certainty about our faith, about that there is a ground and an anchor for our faith because we can look back no matter where we are in life and we can keep our eyes on Jesus and the cross. And that's essential. But we're here for something even more than that. Not different from that, but in addition to that, we gather because we are the people in whose lives the risen Christ has shown up and acted and delivered and redeemed and restored. When we were in trouble and beyond help and beyond rescue and beyond hope, which was all of us, Christ Jesus, the risen Savior, showed up and delivered us out of that place in a supernatural way that bears the fingerprint of the God who is there, and moved us out of that place of trouble into a place of abundant life, of fellowship with Him, and of fellowship with one another as a part of the body of Christ. We are a group that testifies that we serve a God who is not just there theoretically or there in the heavens, but we serve a God who is still active in the world and in the lives of His people, doing unimaginable things, doing exceedingly and abundantly more than all that we could ask or imagine, which is what we see in this psalm. We find people finding themselves in a place of trouble, and not just the kind of trouble where I got a flat on the side of the road. It's the kind of trouble where you're at the end of yourself. You have so blown it in your life, morally or spiritually or in some kind of way, your life has gone belly up, or life has grabbed you by the neck and taken you to the mat. Do you know that experience? And you're at the end of human resourcefulness. You're at the end of yourself. And there is a place that is the end of yourself. And in that place, God in His abundant love shows up. In Christ, through the gospel, He shows up. And He doesn't just give us a Hallmark kind of nice statement. He shows up and He redeems us. He shows up, and as we went through our confession, He forgives our sins, but He does more than that, because He's defeated sin and its power. He moves us into a place of, He moves us into a redeemed life. For freedom, I've set you free. I've actually set you free from that. I've moved you from that, such as you formerly were, now into this life. And we are a people who testify of that, and that movement across this threshold of the life that was to the life that now is in Christ causes something to happen to us at the deepest level. It makes us worshipers. You may not carry a tune. You may sing in the key of M flat, whatever that is, but you're a worshiper. I know that because we say in my family there's someone who sings in the key of M. And there's probably others here who sing in that key. But that person is the person in my family who loves to sing the most, rejoices in God. And I actually love to hear this person sing because their heart is full, just can't carry a tune. This is what Psalm 107 is about. Folks, God has made us witnesses. Jesus says, "You are my witness." We are not witnesses just because we can articulate creeds and truth. We are to be a witness that we've encountered the resurrected Jesus, that we know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Jesus has called us to be a witness of that. That when we were beyond hope, the God of all hope showed up and ministered to us. When Jesus calls us a witness, He's pulling that out of Isaiah, where the people of God had eyes, but they couldn't see, and they had ears, but they couldn't hear. You're here because you had eyes and you could not see. You had ears and you could not hear. You had a heart that was hard. And then like Jeremiah 23, the word of the gospel showed up and it began to melt that heart of ice. It began to break that heart of rock. It began to open your eyes and it began to heal the brokenness and restore your relationship with God and with one another, all the way that sin breaks our lives down. And God has called us to be a witness to that. And He grants us a testimony. You have been granted a testimony by the living God, and you are now stewards of that wonderful grace, His manifold grace. You are a steward of a testimony. The testimony of what the living God has done for you, Jesus, go to the temple and tell them what the Lord your God, what Jesus has done for you. That's a stewardship. And all of us carry that, whether you're in high school, whether you're in college, whether you're married, single, whatever you are, be you 20 years old, be you 80 years old. We have a stewardship. And that God has called us to testify because we've encountered the risen Jesus. And Psalm 107 continues to sing of this dynamic of what happens when the resurrected, living, powerful God comes into the realm of trouble and brokenness in which we find ourselves. The theme that's going to be played out through this psalm is really found in verse 35, which I want to jump ahead and then we're going to come back. 35 and then 39 through 42. Let me reread this. Speaking of our God, it says, he turns a desert. We live in Phoenix. We should have some idea what that is. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. When they are diminished, verse 39, and brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy, key phrase right there, out of affliction, and makes their families like flocks. Look, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of Christianity, is not that it's simply going to offer this world a different kind of ethic to world to live by, a better worldview that's more consistent. The good news of Christ and Christianity is that he shows up into our wilderness and he makes it a stream of water. He shows up into our blindness and he makes it sight. He shows up into our death and he makes it life. He shows up into our beyond hope situations and he comes as the God of hope. He comes to our bondage and grants us freedom. This is who our God is. He comes into our points of desperation, our points of incredible need, and he does what we can't do. And even Jesus, when he teaches us to pray in Luke chapter 11, this just dawns on me, when we get the Lord's Prayer, which we'll be saying, he then gives us an illustration of how we pray this. Because he goes on and he talks about the servant who comes at midnight and he bangs on the door saying, I have nothing unless you give me something. This is the kingdom. I'm a wilderness and I have nothing to supply unless you grant me what I don't have to meet this situation. And folks, this is the Christian life. We face sins in our life. We face trials in our life. And we wake up in the morning, and it may be this tomorrow morning, it may be this afternoon, and we go home and we face a relationship. We face a circumstance on Monday. We face a besetting sin or a circumstance that's beyond our ability to navigate or to heal. And the Lord comes to us as the Lord of all creation, and he reminds us, saying, remember, the good news of the kingdom is that I'm the God who turns a wilderness into a spring of water. I'll turn that barrenness in your soul into something other than what it was. It's not just your situation plus time and a lot of water under the bridge, and eventually you get to something else down here. That's the way of the world, and you don't get to the same place. Christianity is, no, you were dead, no time, anything, and then I made you alive. One step. No water under the bridge, no process, no therapy. It's, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and then because of me, because I'm the God who turns a wilderness into springs of water, You've gone from this to this. You've gone from the kingdom of darkness, and now you've been just transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You were in bondage. Whole book of Galatians. I have come to set you free, right? This is the testimony of the kingdom. And he does so, and this happens, and the threshold, if you will, from the one to the other is a place of need. See, we find ourselves in trouble, like it says in verse 2, and a place of need, and we feel that. We feel the urgency of that. We feel the desperation of that. We feel a relationship that's breaking or a situation that's running a course and we don't like where it's going. We see a moral problem in our life. We don't like the direction that it's going, and we begin to feel the desperation and the need inside of us for someone other than ourselves or anybody else to come and to deliver us from what we can't deliver ourselves. That's the entire picture of Israel being delivered out of Egypt. They could have never delivered themselves. They could have never freed themselves from the shackles. But we're going to celebrate here the power of the blood that does for you what you cannot do for yourself. And folks, we need to hear this and hear this and hear this again. So I'm just going to say this. So I speak at YWAM. I may have shared that last time I was here. Did I share that last? Do you even remember me? So anyhow, I speak a lot at YWAM. That's a whole story. If you want, I'll tell you about it. I speak to a young generation. And most this generation, if I'm going to ask, what does this generation struggle with? And people, I speak to a lot of people. It's John 6. They struggle to believe the truth of the gospel. They struggle to believe that Jesus is the one who can speak their identity. They struggle to believe that there's actually power in that blood to do for them what they cannot do, to make them different than they were. Like even in 1 Corinthians 6 where he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, something definitive happened in the blood of Christ that moved you from here to here. And I go and I feel like I plead with them to believe the blood that speaks so loud and that there's power in that blood, right? I think one of the reasons we struggle, like the evangelical church in the West, not just America, I mean, it's being hit hard everywhere globally. The church is closing far more doors than we're opening. Why is that? It's because, and if we're all honest, we're going to say that this has been true of us, it's been true of me. I fight the fight of faith to believe other than what I'm about to say. When I look out the door of my, when I look out my window, when I walk out my door, sometimes I struggle to believe that that's strong enough to deal with the lack of hope that I find in my neighborhood. Sometimes it feels too lost, too dark, too deep, too wrong, too broken. And whether we would actually say that or not, what we're really saying is, Lord, there may be hope for, like, you know, a low-level need. But what I look at when I see my neighbor, the drug dealer and the drug users and all that kind of stuff that happens in my neighborhood is, Lord, is that strong enough for this? Can you still turn that wilderness, my neighborhood, a wilderness, into a spring of water? And what we're praying for is, God, we want to tell the story. We want you to grant us a testimony. And the testimony we want to tell is that you do that. And that's not just an idea. I want the church to believe again. I want YWAM to believe again that you're the God who takes the unthinkable and the lost and the broken and that you turn them into people who were formerly that way and who are now sons and daughters of the living God, people out of whom, you know, out of their inner being, John 7, flow streams of living water. And I'm way afield from what I wanted to talk about, but that's okay. So we're just going to have to move through some of these stanzas. But that's our call. That is my desperate desire for the church today. If you were to cut me open and say, Rick, what causes you to believe? I want the church to believe again. Someone asked George Mueller, anybody George Mueller? All right. One of my favorite two biographies, George Mueller, head of the orphanage in Bristol, late 1800s, 2,000 orphans. Someone asked George Mueller, why did you start this orphanage for all these kids? And he said, clearly, we wanted to care for the needs of all these orphan kids. Clearly, we wanted to teach them the things of God. Clearly, we wanted these kids to know God and to follow God. But he said, none of those things were the actual reason why I did this. He says, if you want to know why I did this, I wanted the church to believe that God answers prayer, that he still does this, that he still keeps his word, that he, you could say for what we're talking about, that he still turns a hopeless neighborhood and a hopeless street into a stream of living water. That he's done that historically. He's doing it globally, and he wants to do it here in Phoenix. And we, his people, need to say, Lord, we believe that, but help our unbelief. Restore in us the ability, cause your grace to overflow in us with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the work of believing again that you will actually do this, and that you will do it in my workplace, and that you will do it in my family, and that you will do it in my neighborhood. All right. Well, I just want to look at two of these situations. And even then, I don't know how far we're going to get. This is a series. Psalm 107 is a series. It just is. But that's where I was reading. Each one of these things could be taken and unfolded and probably should be, but we've got what time we have. So I just want to look at, we're going to look at one or two of these. And we're just going to see the nuance of this. And understand as we look at this, see, I just keep doing a tangent. Understand that even as we look at this, one of the things that this reminds me of as I was reading this is we use words like sin and brokenness, trouble. These are kind of generic catch-all phrases. We're all guilty of sin. We're all dead in our we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've experienced brokenness, but the way brokenness and sin has been experienced in your life and the nuances or the texture of sin in your life is not the same way it's been experienced in my life. In some kind of way, sin has broken my relationship with the Father, my relationship with others, my relationship with myself, my sense of identity, so I don't even know who I am, and my relationship with the physical world. But the way that I experience that is different from the way that you've experienced that. And my broken relationships might be more extreme here, or yours might be, or what have you. And so what Psalm 107 reminds us is that each of us has unique experiences. But the grace of God and the person of God and the work of the Spirit is always there to come and to specifically meet us in our point of need. When I called my mom and said, Mom, I forgot my lunch, she didn't bring me a tennis shoe. Like, hey, that's what I do. I just kind of bring tennis shoes at this part of the day. Like, and so this is what I generically do in the afternoon. Like, Mom, I didn't need a tennis shoe. I need a lunch, right? God doesn't show up in a kind of generic way. Like, on Thursdays, I give out this. You know, this is Taco Tuesday and, you know, Thanksgiving Thursday and kind of generic things. Psalm 107 says, no, you have a specific way, and some of you right now where you're experiencing brokenness, and you're experiencing possibly your own personal sin, injustice in this world, fear, anxiety, whatever it may be. And in that nuanced, very specific kind of circumstance of your life, what you need to know is that God shows up, and he takes this person and he puts them in this category. He takes the wilderness and makes it a spring of water. So I want to say that. And with that, let's look at verses 4 to 9. See, when I speak at YWAM, I get to speak for 3 hours. It's so hard. It's kind of glorious if you have the curse of being a speaker, because you just speak forever, you know, and they're stuck. You know, you guys, they get to take a little 10-minute break, but it's 3 hours, baby. Here we go. So when I leave that and I got to come speak here for 30 to 40 minutes, I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. So, verse 4 to 9. So now we're looking at, each one of these stanzas comes with this some wandered, some experienced. Some of you are experiencing this. Some of you are experiencing that. Some of you are struggling with sin. Some of you are struggling with injustice. Some of you are struggling with a lack of faith. Some of you are struggling with deep doubt and uncertainty about the things of God, whether or not this is true. Some of you are experiencing things relationally. Wherever you are, this psalm has something to say to you, and God is making promises to you, his people, to show up. You want to hear this. So we're just going to look at one, verse 4 to, I'm going to read 4 to 9 again. Some wandered in the deserts, in desert wastes. If you have an NLT that translates it wilderness, elsewhere in your Bible that same word is translated wilderness. It's like Deuteronomy 32:10, you can look that up. Just everywhere it's almost translated wilderness. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. I have so much I could say about this, but I'm just going to say a thing or two because we're getting that time. This little section talks about the experience of actually encountering the wilderness. But it looks at the wilderness as two distinct angles. It looks at the wilderness as a place, and it looks at the wilderness as a condition. And if we were to go to Mark chapter 1, Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it says in Isaiah the prophet, in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. The wilderness was to be the place, a condition and a place where the people of God would encounter the Messiah, the living God, the one true God. Psalm 107 is addressing this. And he's addressing, first of all, those people who experience wilderness as place. This is the experience of being aimless. This is the experience of having no home, no place to go, feeling kind of lost in this world. My wife and I both went through kind of crisis of faith moments. We were kind of brought down, brought low, struggled with our faith. And in one of those moments, we went through 3 years in a motorhome. Don't recommend it. Except that we were in Central California. Glorious. And in that time, there was such a sense of where do we belong? Where do we go? And we didn't always have a place to go. We needed time. We were kind of on a sabbatical. We were kind of wrestling through faith and wrestling through stuff, and we were just in this journey, and we so often felt like we were trying to be like mice hiding in the wall kind of thing. Just didn't want to be seen, didn't want to be heard, and it was a struggle, but we didn't have a place that was ours outside of this big motorhome that we were in. And we felt this kind of wandering internal experience. We have people on our street that are refugees. They've come from other countries, relationships that have been separated, husband and wife. One gal on our street lived in a refugee camp for 10 years before showing up on our street. She's struggling for a sense of place. Where do I belong in this world, right? And what you realize quickly is that poverty comes along in this situation and it presents you with a lack of options. You don't know where to go and your options are few because you have no money. And so the experience of poverty is actually the experience of a lack of options. Money creates options. Lack of money reduces options. And so some have that experience of being in the wilderness and kind of meandering in this kind of way. And it's something that begins to go down and into your soul. It's not like a paint that sits on the top. It's like a stain that begins to permeate. And you begin to experience the wandering, and it's deeper inside. And it's the wandering that begins to thirst. And it's the, you know, it's the wilderness that begins to thirst, and the wilderness that begins to hunger. And this is something that no matter what your economic condition or your social condition is something that many of us know. It's the primal longing that struggles to find, to be satisfied in the things of this world. And it's the thing inside of us that very often causes us to go from YouTube video to YouTube video to YouTube video to YouTube video, from entertainment to purchasing to doing this. Inside of us, whether or not we recognize it, is a hunger. It's a primal longing that longs to be satisfied, but we have this difficulty understanding that nature of our longing. It's like when I was a kid and I used to get up and I would be starving and I'd look in the fridge, it'd be full of food and I didn't even know what I was looking for, right? You're opening the fridge and you're hungry, but you don't know what you're looking for. Very often our soul gets in the same condition where we're hungry of soul and we're opening the doors of this life and we're looking in it, we don't know what we're looking for because we can't read that craving, but that craving says made for God, made to overflow with his presence, so where the nearness of God is your greatest good. But I have a hard time reading that hunger at times, and still sometimes I have a hard time reading that hunger. And it brings us to a point of desperation. And in that point of desperation, the living God shows up. And number one, he promises to lead them. Romans 8, we are the people led by the Spirit of God. We are the God who leads us, and he leads us first of all to abide in him. Like, I am the place where you find home. I am the place where you find shelter. I am the God who leads you, and I principally lead you to myself so that even if you are a stranger and an alien in this world, you can be at home with me. I can't fix the situation of the refugees on my street, but they can find an anchor for their soul in the living God, I believe that, who will show up, right? And I also believe for us, most of us who aren't refugees, most of us who are quote-unquote home, that sometime in the recent weeks or sometime in the weeks to come, you're going to experience exactly the exact thing that you know that I'm talking about, that hunger and pang of soul, that thing that says, I'm needy and I don't know why. The thing that causes you to flip on the TV sometimes or to just start surfing through the internet. And downside here is something that wants to be satisfied. But I haven't learned to read that hunger pain yet. The good news of the gospel of the kingdom is he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. He does for you what this world cannot. We'll try every idolatry. We'll try every false form of self-salvation therapy and strategy. But in the end, none of it satisfies. Not that all of it is wrong, but we ask of it something it cannot give. God is the one who alone comes and says, I'm the one that turns that barren wilderness of your soul into a place where the water and the cup overflows. That's my promise to you. That's my promise in the gospel. That's my promise to you as the risen Christ. He satisfies, and he does that today. Folks, I think, you know, the old adage, the old song, this is my story, this is my song. praising my Savior all the day long, right? Whoever that guest preacher was, he's asking us to raise our hand all the time. Folks, this is our story. I don't know you, you don't know me. But I should know your story. Just like you got a shirt, I got a shirt here. It's got a label. You have a label on the back of your neck. And it says, made for God, a person that God has taken out of a wilderness and turned into a spring of water. You may be raised different than me. You may have been taught different than me. Your life might look radically different than mine. But you were taken out of a wilderness and put into you were made a stream of living water. You were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of God's Son. You were dead in your sins without hope, and God made you alive together with Christ and granted you hope. The sin that you could not defeat is defeated in Christ. The future you did not have, you now have. The friendships you did not have, you now have as a part of the body of Christ. You are no longer without hope. He's granted you exceedingly abundantly more than all that you could ever imagine. And he's done all of it for you. And all that he asks us to do is to come to him and to rejoice in him and to receive it. Sometimes we clog that process all up. What do? We repent and we believe again. We repent and we believe again. We get low. We cry out, like each stanza is going to show. We cry out. They cried out to God. They got low. They repent and they believe again. And God showed up, and God showed up. But Rick, God had done a great thing in my life, and then I mucked it all up again. What do I do? That's the story. That's actually the next stanza. I encourage you to go study Psalm 107. What do you do? He's still the God who shows up. He doesn't do that once in your life when you become a Christian. He's perpetually doing that. He's perpetually doing that. We still stray. Aren't you in Hebrews? We neglect this great salvation. We drift from this great salvation. I think that was your text recently, wasn't it? So we neglect it and we drift, and he's the God who takes us in our neglecting and our drifting and restores us back. We just get low and we cry out, but that's who he is. That's who our God is. Let me pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who is good. And that, Lord, you have committed yourself in the blood of your Son to rejoice over us and to do us good all the days of our life. And, Lord, we need you to do us good. And we want to be a testimony. We want to give witness. We want to be the light of the world and the salt of the world. We want to give off the aroma of knowing you. And we just want to flourish, and we want our cup to overflow. And so we invite you, Lord, as we just bow our hearts, I invite you, Lord, to come and to meet us in our place of need, to sow your truth in our heart. And we pray this for the sake of your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.